very good and very beautiful. I'd like to speak a little bit this morning about the time of year that we are at. And maybe I can find my papers in here somewhere. I've got them in here. I haven't lost them. Maybe I'm not going to bring you the sermon that I had in mind. But I've got some thoughts here somewhere. The reason I'm looking for that paper is I wrote down a poem. It's not a poem, it's a song. It's impressive to me, and it commemorates the time of the year in which we are living right now. Not living, but can't really say celebrating, but they were holding dear in our memory. We call it Memorial Day. And it's a memorial for what? It's a memorial for the lives of all those who shed their life that we might have freedom. And I would like to be able to recite this poem. It's a song. It's written in a song that I appreciate very much the way these people do it. And so help me, I thought I had it here in my book. Now all these papers, I haven't found it. But I guess we're going to dump it all out here and look. Okay, we finally found it. Gee, why didn't you think? I would have thought that would open it up to that, but it didn't. We, in this nation especially, in this country especially, take for granted this thing we call freedom. And there's probably not a real good way to get that thought across to somebody unless they spend some time in some other nation, or some other country, some other land, where their privileges, their opportunities, and their ability to come and go and do and say as they please is not as great as it is here in this country. And this comes at a cost or a price. It's not something that is given to us. But this day that we set aside to memorialize these soldiers, as well as all those in our lives who contributed to our life in some way or another, as we were talking about in our Sunday school, they're no longer with us. The only thing that we have left of them is some of the works which they did that we can see, we can pick up, we can hold in our hand. Maybe they made a lamp. Maybe they constructed a house. Maybe they built a fence. Whatever it is that they did, these objects become objects of memory to us, and they have significant impressions on our lives because they represent some thought, some memory, some appreciation that we had of this individual. And because of these things which they leave us, it influences our lives. But outside of that, all that they did, all that they accomplished, all that they were, is gone. And it only lives in the thoughts and the minds, the memories of those of us who are around us, who are around them, and the things which they left with us. The song, I think, is called Blood Bought My Freedom, words to that effect. And I didn't copied on and made the title of it, I'm sorry to say. But I was impressed with the words. Land of the free, sweet home of liberty. But it came at such a great cost. As soldiers brave and true gave their lives for me and you. Thank God for the red, white, and blue. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. And then he sings the chorus again, and then he says, he sings the song. Over the sea, on that old rugged tree, a battle was won long ago. It will not be fought again. We have victory over sin. Thank God for that Calvary. For blood bought my freedom, and someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. Jesus died that we might be free. And it's listed in the repertoire as a gospel number. But if you go to many bluegrass shows, you will, from time to time, you'll hear that song, and not necessarily done as a gospel number either. But you usually hear it sometime or other during a regular gospel program of a bluegrass show. And I like especially the way that this group of people sang it, the music that went with it, as well as the inflections and the tones of their voice. And that's why I guess it was impressed on my mind this morning. It reminded me of the story of Moroni and the people that had to gird on their armor and go out to fight to preserve their freedom, their government, their lives, their wives, their children. And I'd like to relate that story a little bit this morning and hopefully read through the majority of it. But there's one part of that in particular that is important to me. And I think it's important to all of us. I think it's important to everybody in this nation, although I don't think that I think there's an awful lot of people in this nation who don't appreciate the importance of one of the things that Moroni brought to our attention. But I'm going to start with the 38th verse of the 21st chapter of the book of Alma. It's on page 469, if you'd like to read along. Or if there might be something that would strike your interest and cause your thoughts to stray from the sermon, that's okay. However God would influence your thoughts or your thinking or your time here, it pleases me. And Alma was talking about this situation that was existent because of a man named Amalickiah. And if I start in the 38th verse, I start in the middle of a sentence. So I think I'll start with the 37th verse. He says, "Thus we see how quick the children of men do forget the Lord their God, yea, how quick to do iniquity, and to be led away by the evil one. Yea, and we also see the great wickedness one very wicked man can cause to take place among the children of men. Yea, we see that Amalickiah, because he was a man of cunning devices and a man of many flattering words, that he led away the hearts of many people to do wickedly, yea, and to seek to destroy the church of God, and to destroy the foundation of liberty which God hath granted unto them, or which blessing God hath sent upon the face of the land for the righteous' sake." Now that, to me, is impressive. God has sent this thing we call liberty on the face of this land to those people who will worship him in a righteous manner. He sent that as a gift, as a reward, as a encouragement for us to live righteously on this land. And in order for that to exist, Moroni saw the need to stand and, if perhaps necessary, make the supreme sacrifice that it might be preserved. And while we're reading this, and since I've mentioned the soldiers that have made that supreme sacrifice, that we might have this thing called freedom, some of us, many of us, a lot of us in here anyway, are old enough to think back in history to a man by the name of Adolf Hitler. And a man that was always a real scoundrel in my mind because he was a German, because his name was Adolf. Because my grandfather, who I never got to see, but who was the father of my mother, his name was Adolf also, and he was of Germanish descent. And there's no connection other than that. But that sure had an impression on my mind as a child in 1944 and 45 and 46 and 47. I was in school and I was aware of all these things that was going on. Of course, I thought General Douglas MacArthur was the hero of the whole world. So much for politics. But when you think of this man called Amalekiah and the things that he did to these people, think of what Adolf Hitler was trying to do to Europe, and hopefully, if he could make Europe to succumb, he could cause the whole world to succumb to his plans called the Third Reich. And so, what Moroni did here may be on a small thing as compared to the scale which took place in World War II, but it was not a small thing compared to the accomplishments of what it accomplished. And we can see that old adage that if you don't read history and you don't study history, you're bound or you're in danger of having to repeat that history. Continuing now with the 40th verse. And now it came to pass when Moroni, which was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalekiah. The dissensions were the people of the Nephites who were listening to what Amalekiah said and were willing to follow him in his teachings. He had the ability to talk in a very flattering manner, and he was persuading them that this thing of eternal life and freedom and judgment and all this was pure bunko, that there was nothing to it. And it came to pass that he read, this is Moroni now, it came to pass that Moroni rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof, and he wrote upon it, quote, in memory of our God, our religion and freedom, and our peace, our wives and our children. And he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof, and he fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields. And he girded on his armor about his loins, and he took the pole which he had on the end thereof, the rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. Excuse me. And when I read this, when I read this, I think of the many times that the red, white, and blue is referred to as the flag of liberty, or the banner of liberty, or the ensign of liberty. And to many people, it's just a pretty colorful ensign. But to other people, it represents something that they strive with all their mights in their lives to be able to attain, to live under the realm of that flag. And he, Moroni, bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. For thus were all the true believers of Christ, which belonged to the Church of God, called by those who did not belong to the Church. And those who did belong to the Church were faithful, yea, all those who were true believers in Christ. Thank you, Dennis. I didn't take time to do that before church, but I appreciate it. Thank you very much. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called, because of the belief in Christ which should come. And therefore at this time Moroni prayed that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. And it came to pass that when he had poured out his soul to God, he gave all the land which was south of the land desolation, yea, and in fine all the land both on the north and the south, a chosen land and the land of liberty. And he saith, surely God shall not suffer that we, who are despised because we take upon us the name of Christ, shall be trodden down and destroyed until we bring it upon us by our own transgressions. In other words, if we're going to be destroyed, if we're going to be trodden down, if we're going to be overcome, it's going to be because of our own transgressions, not because we are followers of Christ and not because we are defenders of liberty. And when Moroni had said these words, he went forth among the people, waving the rent of his garment in the air, that all might see the writing which he had written upon the rent, and crying with a loud voice, saying, Behold, whosoever will maintain this title upon the land, let them come forth in the strength of the Lord, and enter into a covenant, that they will maintain their rights and their religion, that the Lord God may bless them. And it came to pass that when Moroni had proclaimed these words, behold, the people came running together, with their armor girded about their loins, rending their garments in token or as a covenant that they should not forsake the Lord their God. Or in other words, if they should transgress the commandments of God, or fall into transgressions, and be ashamed to take upon them the name of Christ, the Lord should rend them even as they had rent their garments. Now this was the covenant which they made, and they cast their garments at the feet of Moroni, saying, We covenant with our God that we shall be that excuse me. We covenant with our God that we shall be destroyed even as our brethren in the land northward, if we shall fall into transgression. Yea, he may cast us at the feet of our enemies, even as we have cast our garments at thy feet, to be trodden under the foot, if we fall into transgression. Moroni saith unto them, Behold, we are a remnant of the seed of Jacob. Yea, we are a remnant of the seed of Joseph, whose coat was rent by his brethren into many pieces. Yea, and now behold, let us remember to keep the commandments of God, or our garments shall be rent by our brethren, and we be cast into prison, or be sold, or be slain. Yea, let us preserve our liberty as a remnant of Joseph. Yea, let us remember the words of Jacob before his death. For behold, he saw that a part of the remnant of the coat of Joseph was preserved and had not decayed. And he saith, Even as this remnant of garment of my son which hath been preserved, so shall a remnant of the seed of my son be preserved by the hand of God, and be taken unto himself, while the remainder of the seed of Joseph shall perish, even as the remnant of his garment. Now behold, this giveth my soul sorrow. Nevertheless, my soul hath joy in my son, because that part of his seed which shall not be taken unto God. Excuse me, I didn't read that correctly. Let me go back and read that verse again. Now behold, thus this giveth my soul sorrow, the fact that part of them would be destroyed and part of them would decay. But nevertheless, my soul hath joy in my son, because that part of his seed, I'm not getting that word right. My soul hath joy in my son, because that part of his seed which shall be taken unto God. There, I finally got it to read correctly. He found great joy in that part of his seed that would be taken unto God. They wouldn't all be saved. They wouldn't all endure or choose to follow God. But for that part of them that would, he took great joy in that. And he was very pleased with that, Joseph was, as was Moroni, as was Lehi and many others. And now behold, this was the language of Jacob. And now who knoweth but what the remnant of the seed of Joseph, which shall perish as his garment, are those which have dissented from us. Yea, and even it shall be us, if we do not stand fast in the faith of Christ. And now it came to pass, when Moroni had said these words, he went forth, and also sent forth to all the parts of the land where there were dissensions, and gathered together all the people which were desirous to maintain their liberty, to stand against Amalekiah, and those which had dissented, who were called Amalekites. And so, we find that this wasn't just a feeling that Moroni shared, it was a feeling that most of the inhabitants of the land shared also. They wanted to preserve this liberty. They wanted to preserve this freedom. They wanted to preserve this protection, this peace, this looking over of their wives and their families and their land. And so they came forth as a volunteer, as a willing person, freely putting themselves at risk in order to preserve this right. And that impressed me in that song, the part of that chorus, the refrain, or whatever you call that part of the song, when he said, Someone freely took my place. They weren't taken there in chains, they weren't taken there in bonds, they weren't taken there at a threat of losing their life. They freely took my place. They all shared that same thought that perhaps that we were expressed in our Sunday school. Back in the back of our minds, we all know that we're going to die. But we always think that whatever these things are going to happen, they're going to happen to someone else. I'm not going to have an accident. I'm not going to get sick. I'm not going to be injured at work. I'm not going to have something to threaten my life and livelihood and well-being. And yet, sooner or later, some of us will share all of these things, or all of us will share some of these things. And some of us, it seems, endures more than their fair share, if you can define a fair share of life's troubles. But it seems that sometimes woe piles upon woe, one on top of another, until it just almost overcomes our ability to get up in the morning and face each new day. But as someone mentioned, I believe it was Cletus and Romy, maybe, whoever, it doesn't matter. This was the purpose that God has presented to us, this hope or this plan of eternal life, so that when we get in this condition of where maybe we feel so sorry for ourselves, we think, well, what's the use? There's no point in going on. It can't get any worse than this. I'm going to give up. I've tried the best I can, and it's not done any good. In spite of that, we know that this life doesn't hold much of anything else in store for us. A little happiness, a little assurance. That's the word I'm looking for. It holds a little bit of promise to give us happiness and to give us joy and to give us protection. But it does protect us from the very things that threaten our lives and our livelihood every day of our lives, every day that we live. But this thing that God offers, this gift that God has presented to us, is for eternal life. It's for a life in a place and condition and an environment where we don't have these kind of threats, these kind of intimidations, these kind of problems facing us. And we know that if we can endure the difficulties that we face day by day, that there is a reward of a time and a place where we don't have to face these kinds of troubles and discouragements. And so this is what these people were aware of too. They came gladly, freely, with their shields, with their swords, with their breastplates and headplates. I couldn't think what they call them. And then they had plates on their arms too that protected them. I was thinking of the manner in which it wasn't exactly the same in our country during World War II, when they had to draft people because they didn't have enough volunteers for whatever the reason. It happened in the Civil War, it happened in World War II, and up until recently it's happened in almost nearly every war. I think Desert Storm was the first one where they had more volunteers than they had openings to places to use all the men. But whatever the case, if even when they were drafted, if they objected to the turmoil of battle, they were offered other jobs or other positions where they could serve their country at this time of great need, in either feeding the men who were willing to do the fighting or caring for them in hospitals or whatever the case may be. There was always a place. There was always a service that was needed that someone could avail themselves of, and that there was one way or another they were willing to do it. They were willing to, sometimes reluctantly, but they were still willing to do it. It was more important that they sacrifice their own time, their own lives, their own opportunities in order that they might preserve this way of life for their children, for their wives, and for those that they consider their loved ones. And so it was in Moroni had his all-volunteer army. And so this, in a sense, puts him in a position the modern-day General Schwarzkopf. His concern was for his men, their safety, and their well-being, and his worry was that they wouldn't be able to accomplish their goals without loss of blood and loss of life and loss of some of those things which they were fighting to defend. But in either case, both times, both all instances where we are fighting for freedom and not for conquering governments or conquering lands, this is the value of the reward, and this is the stakes that are there that we must face in order to preserve it. So Moroni, with his volunteer army, went forth into all these parts of the land, and wherever he went, the people that were supportive of his what he was defending came to his aid or came to his support, and they were willing to fight against those who were trying to destroy these things. And it came to pass that when Amalickiah saw that the people of Moroni were more numerous than the Amalekites, and he also saw that his people were doubtful concerning the justice of the cause in which they had undertaken, therefore, fearing that he should not gain the point, he took those of his people which would, and departed into the land of Nephi. Now Moroni thought it was not expedient that the Lamanites should have any more strength. And the Lamanites were their natural enemies, as most of us, probably all of us, know. Had been enemies with them from the time that Laman and Lemuel descended from their fathers and their father's family, and when Lehi was still alive with them. And Moroni thought it would not be expedient that the Lamanites should have any more strength from these dissenting Nephites. And therefore he thought to cut off the people of Amalickiah, or to take them and bring them back and to put Amalickiah to death. For he knew that they would stir up the Lamanites to anger against them and cause them to come to battle against them. And this he knew that Amalickiah would do, that he might obtain his purposes. Therefore, Moroni thought it was expedient that he should take his armies, which had gathered themselves together, and armed themselves, and entered into a covenant to keep the peace. Now, notice that. It puts you in mind of what they used to call as history teaches us, is the Minutemen. They came together as an army, but they had to bring their own weapons, their own gunpowder. They made their own balls for their rifles. Most of them brought their own food. They didn't. It wasn't until they were in the army for an extended period of time that they were fed by the army, and then many times the feed was pretty sparse. And that's what these people were doing. They were providing their own weapons and means of survival. And they came forth and offered themselves and all that they needed to accomplish this, and armed themselves, and they entered into a covenant to keep the peace. And it came to pass that he took his army, and he marched out into the wilderness to cut off the course of Amalickiah in the wilderness. And it came to pass that he did according to his desires, and he marched forth into the wilderness, and he headed the armies of Amalickiah. And it came to pass that Amalickiah fled with a small number of his men, and the remainder were delivered up into the hands of Moroni, and were taken back into the land of Zarahemla. Now Moroni, being a man which was appointed by the chief judges and the voice of the people, in other words, he was elected. He didn't assume this position or this authority or this responsibility. He was elected by the people and all according to the laws of the land. And he was appointed by the chief judges and the voice of the people. Therefore, he had power according to his will with the armies of the Nephites to establish and to exercise authority over them. And it came to pass that whosoever the Amalekites that would not enter into a covenant to support the cause of freedom, that they might maintain a free government, he caused to be put to death. And there were but few which denied the covenant of freedom. And it came to pass also that he caused the title of liberty to be hoisted upon every tower which was in all the land which was possessed by the Nephites. And thus Moroni planted the standard of liberty among the Nephites. And they began to have peace again in the land. And thus they did maintain peace in the land until nearly the end of the 19th year of the reign of the judges. And Helaman and the high priest did also maintain order in the church.
Yea, even for the space of 4 years did they have much peace and rejoicing in the church.
So we see several firsts there as far as what our nation has attempted to accomplish. Long before we were even thought of as a nation, this land was fought over in the name of liberty, to defend that liberty, and to protect and provide justice and equity for those inhabitants of this land. And it wasn't just a feeling of, I'm not sure what the right word is to use here. It wasn't just a feeling of dedication to your land that made them fly that flag, or to fly remnants or replicas of that remnant in his coat. It was a feeling of determination and conviction of this is what they believed. They believed in liberty. They believed in justice. They believed in equity for all mankind. And they understood the need for men and families and people to have that protection, to have that assurance that they didn't have to worry about their welfare or well-being, that they had their opportunity to exercise their lives and their mights to maintain and sustain their families and their health and their well-being. And so we see that it's not uncommon, even from Moroni's day, to go about the land and see the flag of liberty waving from the flagpoles around the countryside, from porches, front yards, schoolhouses, hospitals, courthouses, wherever you go. To me, I don't know whether to say it's a sight to bring pride to my heart. I know there are those that object to the use of pride in that way, but it brings a feeling of great satisfaction to see that there are other people that share that same appreciation for the flag and what it stands for that I share. And it's a beautiful sight on Memorial Day morning to drive through the cemetery, and I suppose it's that way in most towns. But we usually just go to the cemetery in Warrensburg or Clinton. In the Clinton Cemetery, all the driveways are lined with flags. You don't go more than 10 or 12 feet in any direction, and there's a flag standing there. And all of the graves of the servicemen are marked with a small flag. And if you took all the flowers out of the cemetery, it would still be a beautiful sight. And it shows to me not only that those men and women are missed, but that we appreciate, at least to some degree, what Moroni and his people were willing to give their lives for, and what so many of those men made the supreme sacrifice to preserve. And we don't have, perhaps, maybe I should rephrase that, we may not have the opportunity to make that choice, but we do have the opportunity to demonstrate our appreciation for those who did make that choice. And I'm glad that as a nation, we set this day aside. And I'm glad that as a people, we appreciate what liberty and the pursuit of happiness really stands for and really is. I hope that you will use that time, that pursuit, that opportunity to not only pursue your own personal well-being and your personal improvement in this life, but also to pursue that life of eternal life, that promise that God has made to all mankind, that if they will turn from their wicked ways, and we don't have to be Adolf Hitler to entertain wicked ways, but if we'll turn from the ways of the natural man and strive to become followers of Christ, people willing to take upon them the name of Christ, and if others wish to call us Christians, to be pleased that we have that honor and that opportunity to do so, and to live our lives to the best of our ability, the best of our understanding, the best of our comprehension of what God has taught us He wants us to do. Because You're not serving me or the church or the county or the state or the nation. You are living with me and the church and the county and the state and the nation, but You are serving God. And however you live your lives, whatever you devote your life to, will be a testimony of your service and or lack of service to God. So whether we like it or not, whether we wish it that way or not, whether we appreciate it or not, this life is not only a time to prepare to meet God, but it's a time that will leave an impression in God's understanding of what we really, truly are and what we really, truly want to be. God bless you. I can't sit down.